I want to speak particularly this evening, and it has been laid in my heart, to give what I would say good advice from the Word of God as to the ordering of your life for the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus. I want to think this evening with you of how we will use this body that has been given us down here. And we will see this evening that there are lessons that we must learn and we must take to heart if we ever would seek to maximize our potential in the service of the Lord Jesus. So in Romans, I want to see this evening a body presented as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our spiritually intelligent service. But when I come into 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, I want to see there that the apostle is pressing that body into service. And the picture that he draws is of one who is involved in the athletic games and is pressing the body, enslaving the body, so that it becomes the slave of his spiritual ambition. And then when we go into 1 Timothy chapter number 4, I want us to see there that the apostle is speaking not now about the presentation of the body, not now about the pressing of the body into the service of the master, but we are finding in 1 Timothy the profit that there is for the body in exercising unto godliness. Now, in examining that this evening, I thought we would do it in the reverse order, and we would start with Paul's letter to Timothy and move back to what I make to be the climax of our little consideration this evening, when we will deal with the little verse that is on the card, "Be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." So we will address our attention firstly this evening to Paul's first letter to Timothy. We are living in a very shallow age where serious thought is at a premium. And we are living at an age where it is possible for young believers not to give serious thought to the direction of their lives for God. I don't think I'm going too far to say that such a mood is more prevalent today than it has ever been. That is my own understanding as I move around about the assemblies. There are many young believers who are saved by God's grace and know that they are going to heaven. But you know, the Apostle Paul speaks sometimes about the Christian life as being a race. And he tells us that he has been apprehended for that race by Christ Jesus. In other words, the Lord Jesus has placed him at the starting point at that race. But you see, there are many tonight who are well on the course and are running the way. But there are many who are still milling about the starting point, kicking up the dust, standing with their hands in their pockets, talking and wasting time and wasting effort and not getting on with the things of God. Young brethren and sisters, I want to warn you this evening about the danger of simply milling around the starting point of the race and not getting on with the business of serving the Master. I want to preface my remarks this evening by saying this: salvation costs more than we can possibly imagine, but salvation costs you nothing, but discipleship is costly. Salvation costs you nothing, but discipleship is costly. And I want this evening in Cambridge Avenue for young brethren and sisters to consider whether they're prepared to pay the price of enjoying the greatest privilege that any individual can know of being a servant of the Lord Jesus. Now let us take our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where the apostle says this, that bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. I want to speak first of all about the profit that comes to the body through the exercise of godliness. Now, the apostle speaks about bodily exercise, physical exercise, profiting just a little. In other words, he is telling us that there are two limitations to the benefit that comes from bodily exercise. The first limitation is that it is limited to the body and does not go beyond that. In other words, if I exercise and continue to exercise, and the apostle is not saying that there is anything inherently wrong with that, but he is saying that the benefit that comes from that will first of all be limited to my body. It will not go beyond that. There will be no benefit to the soul. It will simply be physical benefit. But of course, inherent in that is also the fact that if it's benefit that is limited to the body, it must of necessity, therefore, be benefit that is temporary. It is not eternal in its effect. It is simply temporary. Now, many folks go in today for bodily exercise of many kinds. There's plenty of good kinds of bodily exercise that you can get without going into the excesses that the world sometimes adopts. You can give out tracts. You can go around doors and knock them. You can do all sorts of things. You can walk 4 or 5 miles in a day, and you can not only exercise your legs, but you can exercise your jaw muscles as well in the service of the Lord Jesus. That, by the way, but such exercise is both limited in its benefit to the body and is secondly temporary in its endurance. Now, says the Apostle, I want to take your mind from that, and I want to think of another kind of exercise. It is that exercise which is unto godliness. That little expression the Apostle uses could just as readily be expressed this way: train yourself up unto godliness. Now, my young brother and sister, this tells me something. First of all, that godliness just doesn't happen in the life of a believer. You don't just evolve into a godly individual. It isn't something that just simply takes place in your life. It requires training. It requires application. It requires determination. And the challenge tonight is, are you prepared to go in to train yourself up unto godliness? Now, if we look, we will see that the Apostle tells me that the benefits of godliness are very, very different. To start with, they are not limited merely to what is physical. The Apostle says that they are profitable unto all things. And I take it to be that what he is saying is this, that training unto godliness is profitable spiritually, and it's profitable physically. Now, you might say to me, how can it be profitable physically? Hold with me till we get to 1 Corinthians 9 and we'll see how that works out. But nevertheless, the benefits of godliness are not limited to the physical. They go far beyond that. Godliness is profitable unto all things. It's profitable in my soul, profitable in my spirit, profitable in my body when I train myself up unto godliness. Now, I want you to see, secondly, therefore, as a result of that, that godliness is not temporary, but is eternal in its effects. The Apostle says that this has promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So, when I train myself up into godliness, the effects are not limited to what is physically physical, nor are they limited in the expanse of time. They go beyond that. They have promise of the life that is to come. Is there somebody here tonight? Just one young believer. Are you prepared to rise above the spiritual mediocrity of the 1990s? The spiritual sham of the 1990s in many cases? The spiritual mediocrity of living with one foot in the assembly and another foot in the world. The spiritual mediocrity of acting a part in the assembly, and your Christianity stops when you walk out the door. Is there somebody prepared to do that? Do you want to go in for godliness? Do you want this to be real? Or do you want to live a third-rate, fourth-rate, sixth-rate kind of Christianity that neither satisfies you nor satisfies the Lord Jesus? That's the challenge. We live in a shallow society. We live in a society where everything has to be quick. The sound bite, the quick expression, the shallow answer to every problem. Young brother, young sister, I want you tonight, I'm beseeching you tonight, to rise above that and grasp spiritual reality and say, I want to go in for godliness, and I want to train myself up unto godliness. I've been here before, but the chairman didn't tell me when to finish, and I've got a very bad memory. But nevertheless, let us try to grasp that tonight. Young brother, young sister, you're saved by God's grace. You have the opportunity in life of coming to enjoy the things of God, or you've got the opportunity of going through Christian life as a steerage passenger. And the choice is yours. So we have to leave that behind. The apostle says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We believe in that section. He is referring to the previous verse, bodily exercise profiteth for a little. Young brother, go in for the profit of godliness. That is my plea tonight. Now I want to take you now to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I want you to just think of what the apostle is saying here, because he is speaking here not about a body that is profiting from godliness, but a body that is pressed into the service of the Master. He tells us that everyone who is running in the race, they all run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. Now the apostle is not saying here that in the Christian race there will be only one who will receive the prize. What he is doing is asking you to have the determination and the commitment and the fervor and the will of the man in the race who wants to win the prize. Now I want you to notice what he says here, please. He says in verse number 24 that everybody wins the prize. And he says in verse number 25 that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, if you're in the race, you are sober, self-controlled in all things. That is one way in which godliness profits you bodily. You're temperate in all things. Now, I'm rushing past this. Now, I want you to see what he says here. He says, I run not as uncertainly. He says, I'm running in a race, and I've got my eye on the goal. I know where I'm running. I know my objective. I know where I'm going to. Young brother, young sister, do you know that? Have you got your eye on the goal? We'll think in a moment what that is. He says this, I am single-minded in my determination in the race. I wonder tonight if there's a young brother or sister who's prepared to be single-minded for the Master. You know, we're living in a day when there's so many interests. The danger in the lives of many young believers is not sinful practices in which they engage, although that is a danger. The danger is in engaging in useless practices. Spending your time in what is not sinful, but is absolutely useless. Says the apostle, I've got my eye on the goal. I'm bending every muscle. I'm expending every ounce of strength. I've got one thing in mind. I'm single-minded. I'm focused on what I'm trying to do for God. Then he says, secondly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. The thought is, you see, of the bout, the wrestler and the bout. And every blow counts, he says. I'm not just flaying my hands all over the place, wasting my energy in useless activity. He says, everything I do has a purpose. Every punch I lay has a goal. I'm not wasting my energy. My young brethren and sisters, I beseech you tonight, avoid the danger of the 1990s. Wasted effort. Wasted activity. Wasted free time. You say to me tonight, preacher, what is wrong with what I do? Ask that question and you've missed the point. The point is not what is wrong with it. I've said it on this platform before. The point is, what profit is there for the things of God in it? And so says the apostle, I don't waste my energy. I don't throw my arms about. I'm not that kind of athlete or fighter, he says. Every blow lands. There's a purpose in everything that I do. And he says, it lands and it tells. Oh, to make every ounce of energy tell for the Master. Now, how does he bring that about? He says this, I keep under my body. You would be interested to know that he actually says, I buffet my body. He actually says, I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection. That means I lead it captive. I enslave my body. Listen. This old body of mine, left to itself, would become lazy. I would rather sit at the fire than go to the meetings. And when it requires a bit of effort, this old body of mine, left to itself, would say, well, I really can't be bothered doing that today. Leave it till tomorrow. And this old body of mine will say, well, why go up? Why go to the prayer meeting before the gospel meeting? Doesn't it really matter after all? I can have an extra 15 minutes by the fire, and the gospel meeting will go on, and nobody will know whether I was at the prayer meeting or not. And then, engaging in the service of the Master, you've got something that you're going to do. Well, it's not a meeting night. You don't do Christian things in meeting, in non-meeting nights. Oh, no, this old body says not do it. Says the Apostle, I enslave my body. What does he mean? He says this, I make my body do what I know is of benefit in the race. I bring it into subjection. You think of the athlete running the race. His body sometimes may be screaming, it's enough, but this man keeps going. He's got his eye on the goal. Young brother, young sister, throw away any thought of idleness. Such a man as this knows that it's a little slumber and a little folding of the hands in sleep. Such a man as this knows that a lethargic, slothful life will not do. Such a man knows this, that lazy Christianity is profitless Christianity. And he buffets his body. He brings it under control. He knows that this body must be channeled, enslaved, driven in the service of the Master. And that is why we can look on with such amazement at what this man achieved in the service of God. So, I have to hurry on. Our body must be profited through godliness and pressed into the service of the Master. Don't allow it to become lethargic, lazy, unresponsive to the claims of God. And so I come now to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, I want you to notice, please. Therefore. A good thing to do after a meeting like this is to go home and consult the scriptures. You take up a concordance and look at the therefores of the Roman epistle. Here's one of them, a very telling one. I beseech you, therefore. Now, I've told some of you before, I see the Roman epistle in three parts. Chapter 1 to 5, a dissertation on the gospel. Chapter 6 to 11, a debate on the gospel. Chapter 12 to the end, it's not a dissertation, it's not the dissertation, it's not the debate. From chapter 12 to the end, it's the demands of the gospel. Now, what is the first demand of the gospel? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and the mercies of God, that is the teaching of the apostle regarding the gospel which he has placed in the pages of his epistle. Now he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, here is the first demand of God on his people in the gospel. What do you do with your body? As a decisive act. As a decisive act that has ongoing repercussions. You present your body. It means quite simply, you put your body at the disposal of God. You are saying it's not mine. I don't own it. We hear in the press things like this said, a man or a woman have rights over their own body. A believer never speaks like that because he or she knows that his body or her body is not his or hers but has been put at the disposal of God. Are you prepared to do that tonight? Now come, are you prepared to do that? Do you come to Ballymena to pass an hour? Or do you want to really come to grips with the things of God? Do you want Christianity to live and be real? Listen, here's the first demand of the gospel. Put your body at the disposal of God. This is the body that, according to Romans 8, will one day know a day of redemption, a glorious day. But now put it at the disposal of God. Now notice what he says, please. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. You cannot put at the disposal of God that which is tainted and tarnished by sin. Now I'm not suggesting for a minute that the servant of God never sins. But I sometimes think in our anxiety to move away from error, we fail to realize that sin should be the abnormal thing in the life of a believer. It should not be a normal way of life. That's teaching of other epistles. I'm just saying this, that if I'm going to put my body at the disposal of God, I am not going to engage in sin as a practice. Satan may overtake me at times, I may fall. Other scriptures in that, but I'm determined to live a life that's pleasing to God. Now, says the apostle, this is acceptable, well-pleasing, which is your reasonable service. The apostle sees us in three ways in Romans chapter 12, and I'm only going to pick up one of them tonight. He sees us in verse 1 and 2 as presented to God. He sees us in verse 3 to 8 as prepared for service. And then he sees us in verse 9 to the end as preserved in service. Presented to God, prepared for service, preserved in service. But the service doesn't start until we're presented to God. We're living in a day of shortcut Christianity. Now what does he say? Look, please. Be not conformed to this age. Be not fashioned according to this age. This age is sinful. This age is corrupt. This age is godless. This age is growing in its open rebellion against God. This age has absolutely nothing that can be of use or value in the service of the Master. It can give you no ideas. It can give you no methods. It can give you no means. This age is absolutely judged of God. Now listen, young believers, what I'm going to say now is not criticism. I want it to come as encouragement. I want it to come as advice. I want you to grasp this, that if you're going to be anything for God, you must not be fashioned by this age. You must not let the things of this age fashion your life. You mustn't do that. You must not get your ideas on how to live from this old age of ours. There is presented to us in the media a way of life that some young believers think is almost normal. I want to tell you, it's godless and abhorrent to God. I want to tell you tonight that the media is in control of filthy minds and in the control of godless individuals. You watch its entertainment. You follow its soap operas. And your mind will not be fit to come from that into the gathering of God's people. It will fashion your mind. I'm appealing to you tonight. See it for what it is. It's godless. One of its purposes is to corrupt your mind. Steer clear of it. Be not fashioned by this age in your ambitions. My young brethren and sisters, your progress in life is not marked by the kind of motor car you own. Your progress in life is marked by how closely you walk with the Master and how well you know the Saviour. The Apostle says, I beseech you. One expositor says, he's almost on his hands and knees pleading with them. To be a believer and to go about the picture houses and the clubs and the places of entertainment in this world, you're playing at it and you're going nowhere. Correction, you're going the wrong way. You will be a spiritual nothing. And one day you'll waken up and you'll realize that you've wasted years. Can I appeal to you tonight to get away from all that kind of thing if it has affected your life? I'm choosing my subject tonight with purpose. Says the Apostle, don't be fashioned by this age. Don't be fashioned by its politics. My brethren and sisters, the politics of the world are just as much under God's judgment as the entertainment of the world, as the thoughts of the world regarding how we should live our life, the morals of the world. Now, says the Apostle, steering clear of all that, be not conformed to this world. You say to me, preacher, but how do I avoid it? I'm looking at this clock. How do I avoid it? Do you see what he says? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, adjust your mind to the things of God. Fill your mind with these things. I want to encourage you tonight to start on the very greatest adventure journey that any young believer can ever embark on. It's the journey of getting to know your God. Don't fall out of it. Don't step aside from it. Don't ignore it and don't ruin it, but go in for getting to know God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what that word prove means? It means to put to the test. You want to put the Scriptures to the test? You want to put God's promises to the test? You want to put God's will for you to the test? Do you really want to do that? Are you frightened to do it, or do you want to do it? Young brother, young sister, if you're running up and down the starting line, chatting and scuffing up the earth, and you're not even in the race, I'm telling you tonight to get started and put this to the test. God wants you to put this to the test. God wants you tonight to take his promise and say, look, that's my promise. Try me, test me, see how faithful I really am. Now listen, young believers. I'll say what I said here a few months ago on the platform. Christian living is not a penal sentence so that when you get to the end of life, you'll get to heaven. Christian living is the most glorious, joyous, enjoyable kind of life that any individual could ever have. Miss it and you miss eternal joy down here, the kind of joy. Not in full measure, but the kind of joy you'll have in eternity. You'll miss the foretaste of it you can get down here. Do not puddle around in the shadows. Get your eye on the goal and take your body and as a decisive act, place it before God. Put it at his disposal. And then it's his will, not your will. His way, not your way. His wish, not your wish. And says the Apostle, You will put to the test. You will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like that. It is good. That means it's beneficial. In other words, the Bible is saying that doing this is good for you. Are you prepared to put that to the test? Are you going to put that to the test and see if it's really true? Is it good for you? Good and beneficial. And it's acceptable. That tells me it's well-pleasing to God. And it's perfect. That tells me quite simply this, that there's nothing you can add to it. It's complete. There's not a single thing you can add to this. It is complete. In other words, it is all that God intends you to enjoy. It is all that God intends you to go through life reveling in. That good and perfect and acceptable will of God. My time's gone. Is there somebody here tonight? You say to me, preacher, well, you've mentioned some of these things. Believe it or not, I don't mention specific things very often. You say, there he goes again, the abominable no man. Not so. You see, if you were to say that outside, I would say, you missed the whole point. Missed the whole point. I'm asking you tonight to present your body to God. I'm asking you tonight in Cambridge Avenue to say, I want the very best out of life. I want what's best for me. I want what's best for the testimony. I want what's best for the service of the Master. I want it, and I want it tonight. There's only one way, and it's costly. But the rewards are beyond measure. It is to put your body at the disposal of God. And it's to put God to the test and to see in practical experience in your life the promises of this book working out. Be not conformed to this age. Shall we pray?